Good to see everyone this Lord's Day morning. I would encourage you to open your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 7. We are going to wrap up our study of the Sermon on the Mount this morning. We began this study back in January of this year, the very first Sunday of this year, and have been hit and miss as we've worked our way through the calendar and worked our way through the text. But today is the day I want to wrap up this study. So we're going to look at four verses at the end of this sermon, but we're also going to look at the sermon as a whole when we get to the end of our study this morning and put everything in the Lord's Supper together and as we look at the Lord's call for us to make application of His teaching. It goes so good to see everyone here this morning, especially those who are visiting with us, some familiar faces, some new faces. We're grateful for your presence and hope that you'll come back and be with us. This being the fourth Sunday of the month, our afternoon service today at 3 o'clock will be devoted to singing. And we always have good singing here at Knollwood with hearts that are filled with love and faith and with joy and hope. And we encourage you to come back and be with us and join in with your voice, blend your voice and your heart with ours as we worship God again this afternoon. As we're looking here at the Sermon on the Mount, we know, having gone through it, that Jesus is setting forth the high standards of righteousness for His kingdom. And here at the end of the sermon, He has begun to invite men to come into His kingdom. He's urged His listeners to enter in through the narrow gate and to walk the difficult way that leads to life. He has warned of false prophets and warned of self-deception. Now, as the sermon is brought to a close, Jesus uses what will become a well-known illustration to show the importance of accepting and acting upon the instruction that He has just given. Jesus talks about the wise and the foolish builders. Let's read from the text, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." As I look at this passage, I see that the overall theme is very similar to what we've looked at in the previous section, and that is obedience. The need to listen to what I say, but do it. Make the application and obey. But at the same time, as I look through this section, I see some points of emphasis that are somewhat different. And I want us to look at those. Number one, I would point out the fact that all of us are building a house. As we have approached the Sermon on the Mount, and as we have studied through it and we've listened to what Jesus has to say, we realize that indifference and neutrality simply are not an option. No one can simply walk away from the Sermon on the Mount. By its very nature, from the one who composed it and who delivered it, saw that it was inspired and preserved for us to read today, it calls for us to make a decision, and a decision will be made. We will either heed the instructions that are given by the Lord and will obey, or we'll ignore them and will rebel against the authority of Christ. Either way, we're going to build. Everyone is building a house. And we realize in looking at this text, in the context of the sermon, the house represents our life. The house is our life. And everyone is building their life upon what they believe. You think about it, everyone's life is built upon what they believe. And what the Lord is calling for us to do in the Sermon on the Mount is to not only believe in God, but to understand exactly who God is. And when you think about it, that decision alone, that basic thought alone, or that basic idea alone, makes a great difference in our life. Are we going to believe in a God who exists and in a God who cares more for us than the birds of the heavens and than the flowers of the field? A God who has promised to protect us and a God who has promised to provide for us? Or are we going to choose not to believe in God and go through life relying on ourselves? If you think about it, that simple choice, that one choice, makes all the difference in the world with how we're going to build our house, with how we're going to live our life. So what kind of foundation is our life built upon? A belief in God and a trust in God to help us? Or I'm on my own. I'm on my own, and I've got to work and scrape and do the best I can to get by on my own. That makes a world of difference in how someone is going to build their house and live their life. We realize not only is our life built upon our belief, but our lives are governed by our values and our priorities. And the Lord has talked about this all through the Sermon on the Mount. Am I going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Am I going to store up treasure in heaven? Or am I going to spend my time and spend my energy and expend my talents laying up treasure on earth? You see, Jesus is getting at the heart of the matter here, isn't He? We're all going to build a house. We're all going to make decisions in our lives. What are those decisions based upon? That's what the Lord has been talking about here in these three chapters that we've been studying. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is instructing us on these basic things, these basic matters. Are we going to build our lives upon them or upon our own ideas or the thoughts of the world? As we look at this passage here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we see emphasis placed upon foundations, upon our foundation. Every structure needs a strong foundation if it is going to survive. We used to live in Joliet, Illinois. That's just outside of Chicago, just to the west of Chicago. And when we lived there, every once in a while, we would go into downtown Chicago. And twice, Christy and I went into the John Hancock Center in Chicago. The John Hancock Center is the fourth tallest skyscraper in Chicago. And I was impressed when we were there, both times that we were there. This structure contains 100 stories. Without its antenna, or its antenna mast or towers, it's 1,127 feet tall. When you include the antennas, which pilots would have to do, it's 1,506 feet tall. The building contains 700 condominiums. It contains its own parking garage. As a matter of fact, we've driven in that building. And that is strange, driving into a skyscraper and winding around and ending up parking someplace in it. It has America's highest indoor swimming pool located on the 44th floor. We didn't go swimming in the swimming pool, but it's there and it's supported by that structure. Atop of the John Hancock building is an observatory that allows you to see, on the clearest of days, 80 miles away. It's said that you can see four different states from the top of that building. And we rode up the elevators to see the observatory, and it was amazing just how high you were, just how far you could see. Going up to the observatory is the nation's fastest elevators. All 100 stories, you go from the ground floor to the observatory in 39 seconds. That might not sound like much, but I tell you, when we got on those elevators and rode up, we could tell we were going a little faster than normal. But here's what amazed me. When we got up to the top and we went to the observatory, I went and looked at the side and I looked down. And in my mind, I knew how long I'd been on that elevator. And I've ridden elevators before, so I kind of had an idea of how high up I was. I wasn't anywhere close. Because when I looked down, I couldn't believe. I was amazed at how high up we were. Before we went into the building, just going and standing at the base of the building and looking up, I got dizzy and almost fell over because what my mind did with what I was looking at, my mind to compensate had to make the building to be the ground. That's how tall it was. I'd never seen anything like that before. So here's this, and it's only the fourth largest skyscraper in Chicago. Here's this amazingly huge structure. But what makes this structure able to stand as tall as it is its foundation. Before we went up the elevators to the observatory deck, I remember that there was on display down there pictures like this of the building being constructed. And they went into detail talking about how before they built it up 100 stories, the first thing they had to do was to dig down to make the foundation. And that was the first complication that they encountered when they were building the structure. I found this piece regarding the building of the foundation and want to read it for you very quickly. The construction of the Hancock Center proved to be a challenge befitting the creation of a groundbreaking structure. The most significant issue came from the geology of the site, which contained bedrock buried far deeper than anticipated. For a building of excessive size and mass, it is commonplace to support the high vertical load using deep concrete columns anchored to bedrock. In the case of the Hancock Center, 57 concrete columns needed to be anchored to bedrock that reached up to 197 feet below the ground, the deepest foundation ever built at the time. As they were building this skyscraper, they realized if it was going to stand, it had to have a foundation, a firm foundation that was fastened to the bedrock. And when they dug to find the bedrock, they didn't find it and had to keep digging. But they kept digging till they found it. And even after they poured these columns, they came back and realized that they had sunk. And so construction halted for a while engineers had to figure out what had happened and compensate for it so that the building could be safe. The efforts that were put forth to put the foundation underneath this building is very similar to what the Lord said the wise builder did. In Luke's account of this instruction, and Luke's account reads differently than Matthew's account does, but in Luke chapter 6 and verse 48, Jesus describes the wise builder. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When this man was building his house, he wasn't just throwing up a structure to live in today. He was building something that was going to last. And the Lord says he put forth the time and the sweat and the work to dig deep and find the rock. And when he found it, then he built the house upon it. He built the house that could withstand the strongest storm. He built the house that would last. Now the foolish builder didn't do this. Luke's account says in verse 49, Luke 6, 49, "But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation." He just went out and built on top of the ground. Now Matthew says he built on the sand. Luke says he just went out and put it up on the ground. And then the first storm that comes away, the first flood that comes away, washes it away and it's gone. And the ruin of that house is great. The choice of the foundation made all the difference in the world. Made all the difference in the world between whether this man's house stood or it fell. And remember what the house is. The house is our life. And brethren, we can't afford for our life to fall. We can't afford to put all our efforts into living our life, however long God allows us to live, only to see it fall. We've got to choose to build upon that solid foundation, that solid rock. And of course, what is the rock? Jesus Christ is the rock. Isaiah chapter 28 verse 16 says of Jesus that He is the chief cornerstone and He is the sure foundation. Isaiah 28 verse 16. Jesus is that rock. He is that foundation. But when we listen to Jesus as He ends this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling us that the foundation for our lives is actually His teaching. It's not just Him, but it's His teaching. Listen to these words. Whoever hears these sayings of mine. See, Jesus has stressed genuine faith and total obedience in this sermon. And obedience is not the means by which we earn our salvation, but we understand that obedience is the proper way to express our faith in God. And we won't take the time to read all of James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, but we know from that passage that faith without works is dead, and faith without works, dead faith, cannot save anyone. That through his works of obedience, that is doing what God told him to do, Abraham's faith was perfected. And he was justified by that kind of faith. So, the way we express our faith, the proper way to express our faith in God, is to obey. It is also the proper way for us to express our love for God. In John chapter 14 and at verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. That's the foundation. That's the bedrock. Obeying God's commandments. And we saw last week up in chapter 7 and at verse 21, that obedience is the proper way and the only way to enter the kingdom. Without obedience, without listening closely and carefully to what the Lord says, and being doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves, that's the only way that we're going to enter into the kingdom. And that is the only kind of life that is going to stand. And that makes the Lord's teaching, the Lord's words, that foundation, that bedrock upon which we must build. Well, our house, is it going to stand or fall? The Lord has a contrast here, doesn't He? Well, you've got a wise builder, and his house stands, and you've got a foolish builder, and his house falls. What's the difference? Well, the difference is the foundation. The fact that one had a foundation and the other didn't. Lord, really, what is the difference? The difference is, what are you going to do with my word? Are you going to let it go in one ear and out the other and say, well, that was a good sermon and we'll see you next week? Or are you going to take it and make application and do it? See, Jesus, isn't this interesting? In looking at this last section of this great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon that is so uplifting and so encouraging and brings encouragement, strength to so many people, look at the way it ends. With this short sentence, great was its fall. That's how the sermon ends, showing the danger of not applying what we've heard. You see, the Lord was up front with us, wasn't He? The Lord was up front with those who came to hear Him there on the mountainside. If you don't apply what I say, great is your fall. Luke's account, Luke 6 verse 49, ends with this: the ruin of that house was great. Think about standing or falling and how we're going to fare as we weather the storms of life and how we're going to fare as we look into eternity. You know, for the most part, most houses look the same. Again, I'm not talking about houses, I'm talking about our lives. Whether we're believers or unbelievers, there's a lot that we have in common. We go through our daily routine, don't we? We go through our daily routine. We eat and we drink and we go to work and we play a little bit. For the most part, a lot of ways we look the same. But it's when the storm hits that we find out if there's really a foundation there or not. Great was its fall. The ruin of that house was great. Most of us are aware of the devastation of a lost home. Now, we've not all experienced it personally, but many of us know those who have. And even if we don't, if we've got a television set, get a newspaper, or get on the internet, we've seen the scenes, we've seen the pictures, we've seen the footage of what it's like for a tornado to come through and wipe out all the houses on one side of the street, and on the other side, the patio furniture is still sitting there on the back porch. And how can a storm come through with that precision kind of work and destroy one house and leave another house alone? or a house that's been carried away with a flood, a house that's been destroyed by a fire. And we've all seen the footage and the pictures of people standing in front of what used to be their house. And they're lost. They're lost because they've lost all their possessions. Where do you go from here? The ruin of that house is great. And we've all seen that literally and physically. When someone loses their home and loses everything that they have. Well, let's make that application to our lives and let's look to the future. All of our lives may start with promise and with potential. And for some of us may even start with privilege. But the end result will depend upon what we personally choose to do with the Lord's words. Are we going to ignore it? Or are we going to make application? That's true of our physical life. The physical life that we live here and now. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 says that we're going to reap what we sow. And it's going to happen to us. The storms of life will come. And they will reveal the weaknesses in our foundation. They will reveal the cracks in our faith. So it's going to come in this physical life, but of course the Lord has something more important in mind. We know through this sermon He's been looking to eternity. And in eternity, that storm is going to come, and not everyone's going to survive it. Some will, but most are going to be lost. You might think, well, you know, that's being kind of dark, saying that most people are going to be lost. That's not being very optimistic. Again, just up in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus encouraged, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." In the very end, when the storm of judgment has come through, there are going to be few who are still standing. Most are going to be lost. When we look at this, we look at this passage, we look at what the Lord is calling upon us to consider. Are we going to stand or are we going to fall? And there's some observations we need to make. There's some thoughts that come to my mind. First off, as we look at this and we look at the Lord's call for us to enter by the narrow gate and walk the difficult way, the warning of false prophets, the warning of self-deception, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then we look at this warning here about being careful how we build and listening to His instructions. And we say, you know what, I'm all right. I'm all right, I'm okay. Well, what we need to see from this, number one, calling sand rock doesn't make it rock. Just because we tell ourselves, well, we're doing okay. I go to church whenever, and I'm a good person. And I do more good than I do bad, and that kind of outweighs it, and I'm okay. We're deceiving ourselves. If we're not doing what the Lord calls upon us to do in this sermon and throughout His Word, we might be calling it rock, but it's sand. And we're going to fall, and we're the ones who are going to be hurt. So let's not fool ourselves. If it's not rock, let's look at our lives. Let's examine it. If we're not standing on rock, we better dig and find some. We better find it. We better stand on that firm foundation. Don't fool yourself. Here's something else. You need to listen carefully to what I say. Because in other context, it's differently. But as we look at the Lord's teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount, realize that knowledge of God's will is not a solid foundation. Now, I know that sounds strange because we emphasize so much knowing the will of God. Through the prophet Hosea, God said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." The apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, "Do not be ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And we put such a high premium on reading and studying and knowing the truth. But if you look at this admonition at the end of this sermon, Jesus isn't talking about those who hear and know, is He? He's talking about those who hear and do. Obedience is that foundation. Obedience to God's Word is that bedrock upon which we have to build our lives. If we're hearers only, if we're coming and just listening, with no intention of applying and doing, our house is being built on sand and it's going to fall. Now we have to be doers of what we hear. Therefore, to him who knows to do good, blessed is he if he does it. John 13 and verse 17 says. And I'll say this also. The time to solidify our foundation is now. You don't wait till it starts raining to get up on the roof and patch the leak. You do it now. If we examine our lives as we've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount and realizing we're deficient, I'm not there yet. Well, now's the time to work on it. Now's the time to shore up those weaknesses. Now's the time to dig deeper and find the bedrock and build our house there. Because if we wait, the storm's going to come and it's going to blow us away. And we're not going to be sitting here in the pew anymore. We're going to be out in the world, disillusioned and miserable and angry at God. And all the while, his son was telling us, build on the rock. The storm is coming. Build on the rock. So we must be, whether we stand or fall, depends on what we do with what the Lord says. Well, very quickly, what has the Lord told us? Because the Lord here is saying, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, or does not do them. What are these sayings of the Lord? Well, the Lord has said quite a bit in this sermon, hasn't he? There are a number of important topics in this Sermon on the Mount, all of which revolve around what is expected of the Lord by those who are citizens in his kingdom. What have we learned as we've studied through? Well, in looking at the Beatitudes, we've learned of the blessings of being in the kingdom. Blessed are those who have the different attributes, the different characteristics that the Lord is looking for. In verses 13 through 16 of chapter 5, Jesus talked about the salt and he talked about the light. And there he talked about the proper relationship and influence that we have upon the unbelieving world around about us. For the rest of chapter 5, the Lord talked about the high standards of righteousness that he expects in his kingdom. He has said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom. And then he goes on with a series of, you've heard it said, but I say to you, you don't be angry with your brother without a cause. You don't lust in the heart. You remain faithful to your word. You don't seek personal vengeance and you love your enemies. When we get to chapter 6, what has Jesus said to us? He's told us to be sincere and not hypocritical as we practice our righteousness. When we give and help others, when we pray, when we fast, we don't do it to be seen of by men. We do it out of sincerity to be seen of by God. In the rest of chapter 6, Jesus warned about the importance of trusting in God and putting the kingdom first in our daily life. Don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. No man can serve two masters. Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, Jesus talked about the way we are to treat our fellow man. Judge not doesn't mean you can't ever judge. Judge not means don't be hypocritical in your judgments. But be righteous in your judgments because you're going to be judged too. And then he wraps it up in verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And then after that, he begins to extend the invitation. This is what the Lord has said. These are his sayings. Now, the choice is, are we going to do them? Or are we going to reject them and live however we want to live? We must make application of these teachings to our life if we're going to enter in and enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. One thing that I take away from the great Sermon on the Mount is it being an example of the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simplicity, by simplicity I mean it boils everything down to a simple choice between two things. There's two kinds of righteousness. Genuine righteousness or hypocritical righteousness. There are two kinds of treasure, heavenly or earthly, spiritual or physical. There are two different mindsets. We can trust God or we can worry without Him. There are two ways. One's narrow and one's broad. There are two destinations. One is life, the other is destruction. There's two responses. We can obey or we can rebel. It is that simple. That's what the Sermon on the Mount has taught us. It is that simple. It's either one or the other. And the sermon continues to be preached today as we read it in His Word. And the invitation continues to be existed today. Every time the gospel is preached. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus extends the great invitation, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See, Jesus continued to invite people to come and to be a part of His kingdom. And one of the last verses in the Bible continues that invitation. Revelation chapter 22. And at verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." That's how the Bible closes. But that didn't end the invitation. You see, the invitation continues to be extended even today. To those who would come in faith, genuine faith and total obedience to the gospel. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of their sins, confessing their faith and being baptized for the remission of their sins, not to somehow earn heaven as their home, but to simply be doers of what the Lord has said. You see, we can't just walk away from the Sermon on the Mount. It calls upon us to make a choice, because every one of us is building. Every one of us is building. Now, the structure that you're building, is it going to stand or is it going to fall? You know the answer to that question because the Lord has taught about the proper foundation. And if your life is not built on the proper foundation, you need to fix that today. Maybe you need to dig a little bit deeper as you examine your heart and your life. You realize you need to repent and you need to show more faith and more trust and confidence in God and follow His Word. Then as an erring Christian, you need to repent and you need to come back and you need to work on that foundation. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to start building. You need to start building on that foundation of faith that Jesus is the Son of God and obedience to His gospel. If you're ready to become a Christian, we would rejoice and be honored to help you with that decision. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.